Please listen to a quote. I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or a miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. These words were written by none other than the father of our nation, Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, My Experiments with the Truth. Now, this view, which was held by Gandhi, is also held by many people in our country. And it is not only held by many people in our country, it is also held by many people throughout the world, because Gandhi popularized this view throughout the world. See, people are willing to accept that Jesus Christ was a good moral teacher. He gave us great stories which we can put into practice in our lives. People are even willing to accept that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a great example. We need to look at the example of Jesus' sacrifice, and we need to lead self-sacrificial lives towards others. People are willing to accept that. But brothers and sisters, if we were to say, no, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is not just an example, but it is that thing by which the sins of sinners are washed away, that people are unwilling to accept. That is a foolish message to most people in this world. The message of the cross, that it is just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which alone washes you of your sins if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that message of the cross is foolishness to the peoples of this world. And it is not just foolishness to the peoples who are living in our day and age. It was foolishness even to the people who are living in Paul's time. And it will continue to be foolishness throughout human history. The message of the cross will continue to be a foolishness to the peoples of this world throughout human history. We need to be prepared for that. And brothers and sisters, that is why Paul begins by saying in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is Paul's first argument here in this passage. Now, brothers and sisters, this passage has a lot of repetition. Paul says the same thing, but he says it in different words. So this passage, it is not easy to go verse by verse, because Paul repeats himself in many different ways. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to distill the arguments which Paul makes here in this passage. There are arguments which are embedded in this passage, and I'm going to just open it out for you. And we are going to look at many verses at one point of time. So let's look at verse 18 again. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Verse 18. Now that's quite a statement to make, is it not? Because Paul is saying, the people who find the message of the cross to be foolishness are those who are perishing. Those who are on their way to ruin. Those who are on their way to eternal destruction. These are the people who find the message of the cross to be foolish. In other words, if someone says, well, this whole thought of Jesus Christ dying for the death of the sins of people, that is all foolish. I don't buy it. Well, if someone says that, then that is a sure sign that he's on his way to ruin. He's on his way to hell. If anyone finds the message of the cross to be foolish, to be disgusting, to be distasteful, he is on his way to eternal perdition. Now that is some claim to make, is it not? You say that to people outside in the world, they are going to stone you. But nevertheless, we need to preach that message because it is the truth. People who are perishing find the message of the cross to be foolishness. Now, why do people find the message of the cross to be foolishness? What is the reason? Now, Paul elaborates that in verse 22. Look at verse 22 with me. He says in verse 22, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." So there again is the message of the cross. The message that Jesus Christ died for sins of God's people. But this message, Paul says, is a stumbling block to whom? To the Jews. And to the Greeks, a foolishness. So this message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Paul says, because the Jews request a sign. And the message of the cross is not a good enough sign for them. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, when Paul says that the Jews request a sign, what Paul is saying is that the Jews request a miracle. They request something supernatural. And when they don't have it, they reject the message of the cross. Now, you see, brothers and sisters, beloved Church of God, it is not wrong to seek signs from God. At least it was not in the time of the Old Testament. See, when people sought signs, they usually sought signs in order to bolster their faith, in order to support their faith, in order to receive greater assurance from God that God's word indeed is true. See, the pattern in the Old Testament was something like this. God would appear to a person and God would give him a promise. And that person would struggle to accept or receive the promise of God. And the person will ask, "Lord, I'm unable to believe this promise. It just sounds too good to be true. Can you give me a sign?" And God will then give a sign to that person who is struggling in his faith. See, this is what happened in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we read of a person by the name Gideon. What does Gideon do? The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "Gideon, you are the person who is going to save my people, Israel, out of the hand of the Midianites." And Gideon says, "Lord, how can this happen? The Midianites are such a strong people. Israel is such a weak people. How can you save the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites? And how can you do it through me? I'm the least in my tribe and my family. I'm the least in my family. How can you save Israel through a weak person like me? I can't believe what you're saying. So give me a sign. I want to make sure that it is you who are speaking to me." So what Gideon does is he prepares a sacrifice. He prepares a goat. He prepares a meal and he says, "Angel of the Lord, here is a meal for you." And the angel of the Lord takes the staff. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord takes a staff and he puts it on the offering which Gideon has offered. And the moment the angel of the Lord does that, the food is consumed. Fire comes and the food is consumed. So that is a sign which is given to Gideon. It's like a burnt offering. And Gideon realizes that it is indeed the angel of the Lord himself has spoken to me. And Gideon takes courage and God uses Gideon to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites. So you see what is happening here. Gideon asks for a sign because Gideon wants to bolster his faith in the Lord. He believes in the promise of God, but he wants to have a greater assurance in that promise. And that's why he asks for a sign, right? Well, the same thing happens in the life of Hezekiah. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah is very, very sick. Hezekiah is so sick that he's almost about to die. And the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. And the prophet Isaiah says, "The Lord says you're going to live for another 15 years. And Hezekiah says, "How can that be? Please give me a sign." And God says, "Okay, ask for a sign." And Hezekiah says, "Well, give me a sign which is supernatural." And God says, "Okay, I will give you a sign. Can you ask for a sign let me give you two options. Is it easy for me to make the shadow lengthen or for me to shorten the shadow? And Hezekiah says, well, it is easy for you to lengthen the shadow because it is evening time. Why don't you shorten the shadow? And God gives him that very sign. God does something supernatural and Hezekiah believes it. And Hezekiah receives another 15 years in his life. Now, brothers and sisters, these people asked for a sign because they wanted to have their faith strengthened. Okay? And God is very merciful to his people. God did give signs to the people living in Jesus' day and age. Jesus performed many miracles. Why? Because Jesus wanted people to be assured that he indeed is the Son of God, that he indeed is the Messiah. What are the miracles which Jesus did? What are the signs that Jesus performed? Jesus made the lame person to walk. Jesus made the deaf person to hear. Jesus made the blind person to see. Jesus even made the dead person to rise from the dead and to live. He did that to Lazarus. He did that to the son of a widow. But despite these signs which Jesus performed, despite all of these signs that our Lord and Savior Jesus performed, the Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and the Pharisees say, Lord, give us a sign. They've already seen all these signs and they still say, Lord, give us a sign. Now, why do you think the Pharisees were asking for a sign? They were asking for a sign not because they believed in the message of the Lord. They did not believe in the message of the Lord. They rejected the message of the Lord. They rejected Jesus' claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They rejected Jesus' claim that he is the Messiah. But they asked for a sign in order to put Jesus to the test. This is the reason. So brothers and sisters, the attitude with which you asked for a sign, if that is to put the Lord your God to the test, then that sign is not going to be given to you. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 tells the Pharisees, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you only one sign. And that is the sign of Jonah. And what is that sign of Jonah? Just as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, or rather he was in the heart of the fish, in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign I'm going to give to you. This is what God, or rather Jesus Christ, said to the Pharisees. Now what is Jesus Christ talking about here? Jesus Christ is talking about his death. Jesus Christ is talking about his burial. Jesus Christ is talking about his resurrection. Now that was a great sign which Jesus was once again giving to the Pharisees. Isn't the resurrection a great sign, brothers and sisters? Who can rise from the dead? Have you seen people rising from the dead? Do people rise from the dead ordinarily? No. Jesus Christ rose from the dead never to die again. That was the greatest sign Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And yet the Pharisees did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The reason they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ was crucified. You see, the cross became a stumbling block to the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted a Messiah who is victorious. The Jews wanted a Messiah who would conquer Rome. The Jews wanted a Messiah who is going to raise an army. He is going to have a military campaign and who is going to save the Jews from the tyranny of the Romans. They wanted the Messiah to overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus did not do any of those things. Did he? What did Jesus do? Jesus said to the Pharisees, render unto Caesar what? The things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. Jesus preached obedience to the governments of his day. Not only did Jesus do that, Jesus also healed the Romans who came to him. There was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus. He said, Lord, please heal my daughter. And Jesus healed that daughter. So Jesus was acting in a way which the Pharisees just could not accept. And because of that, they rejected all of the signs which Jesus had given them. And not only that, they rejected Jesus' resurrection, which was the greatest sign of all, because Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. See, for the Jews, they could not for the life of them understand how can a Messiah, how can a person who claims himself to be the Messiah be crucified on a Roman cross? How can that happen? They were saying a Messiah who is crucified on a Roman cross, he is a sign of weakness. He is not a sign of victory. He is not a sign of strength. And we don't like weakness. We want strength. And so therefore they rejected all the signs which Jesus gave them because Jesus Christ was crucified. See, they completely misread the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that the Messiah who is going to come, he has to die on the cross. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23, that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you read Isaiah chapter 53, it says that Jesus Christ or the Messiah has to be put to death in order to justify, in order to save God's people. It is said very clearly. And the Jews missed all of these things. And the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They would not even believe in the resurrection which happened in their day and age. Do you know something? That it was the Jews who actually understood that Jesus Christ's resurrection has taken place. They understood that. They understood that was a fact. And they had to bribe the Roman soldiers in order to make the Roman soldiers say that Jesus Christ's body has been stolen by the disciples. Even the disciples did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Jews believed it. But yet, even though they knew that this is true, they would still not accept the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as showing that Jesus is the Messiah, because they found the cross to be so distasteful. They found the crucifixion to be disgusting. And that is why the Apostle Paul here says that the message of the cross, the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, that became a stumbling block for them. You understand what a stumbling block is? A stumbling block is something over which you stumble, you trip over, you fall. Jesus Christ's crucifixion should have been something by which they understood that God has fulfilled all of the promises of the Old Testament. But instead of understanding that, they stumbled over the stumbling block of the cross. What was meant to be a blessing for them indeed became a curse for them. That's what the Apostle Paul here says of the Jews. Now, after dealing with the Jews, the Apostle Paul then goes on to the Greeks. And he says that just like how the Jews find the cross of Jesus Christ to be a stumbling block, in a similar way, the Greeks find the cross of Jesus Christ to be what? Foolishness. See, the Greeks, they did not appreciate the gospel message which the Apostle Paul was preaching. What is all this talk of God having a son? What is all this talk of God sending his own son into this world so that he may die for the sins of sinners? What is all this talk of the Son of God dying on the cross and through his death giving life to other people? All of this just does not work. See, the cross of Jesus Christ was completely outside the radar of Greek thinking. It was completely beyond their understanding. For the Greeks, you have to talk about the mind. For the Greeks, you have to talk about abstract concepts. See, according to Greek philosophy, man is not a sinner. Man is basically good. Man has problems because of the human body. Because there is flesh, he has problems. His spirit is okay. His soul is okay. So if you want to achieve perfection, all you need to do is gain a lot of knowledge, gain a lot of wisdom, and then you will be able to control your body. Greek philosophy is basically a self-salvation project, that's all. According to them, all you need to do is gain a lot of wisdom, gain a lot of knowledge, and by that you will be able to control your mind, and once you control your mind, you can control your body, and you can prevent yourself from doing things like desiring for a lot of material wealth. You can prevent yourself, through the control of your mind, you can prevent yourself from indulging in sexual pleasure. You can prevent yourself, through the control of your mind, from indulging or making foolish decisions. So that is why they were looking for wisdom. They were looking for knowledge because they thought that their mind is ultimately the thing by which they can lead a perfect life. They are not bothered about sin and all these things. So what the Greeks would have told Paul is, hey Paul, if you want to win us to your message, then you need to start talking about the mind. You need to start talking about the faculties of the mind. You need to tell us how we can control our bodies. All this talk of Jesus Christ, all this talk of he dying for our sins and our sins being washed away through his death, all of this is simply too unintelligible. This is too violent. This is too coarse. This is unsophisticated. Give us something which relates to the mind. And when Paul did not give them that, what did they think of Paul's message? Foolishness. So brothers and sisters, this is how the Jews and the Greeks rejected the message of the cross. The Jews wanted a sign, and even when the sign was given, they still did not receive it. Because they misread the Old Testament, and because Jesus Christ was unwilling to remove the Roman Empire. And the Greeks, when the message of the cross was preached to them, it was foolishness to them because it did not supposedly talk about the mind. Now, just like how the Greeks and the Jews rejected the message of the cross, brothers and sisters, even people in our day and age are going to reject the message of the cross, whether you like it or not. Hindus, they are going to reject the message of the cross because the message of the cross talks about substitution. Okay? Someone dying for the sins of others. Whereas what Hinduism teaches is that you alone have to bear the consequences of your own sins. You know, there is a doctrine or there is a teaching called karma. That means you alone have to bear the consequences for the sins that you have committed in your past life. There is a saying which goes something like this. You reap whatever you sow. Or in other words, you alone reap what you alone have sown in your past life. So for example, if someone is born like my son with a physical disability, he is reaping the consequences of the sins that he has committed in his past life. So he deserves it. There is nothing that you can do in order to change that situation. That's what they would say. If someone is struggling in his life right now, he's going through a very big problem, say like a divorce or he has lost a loved one, that is happening to him because he did something bad in his past life and he has to deserve it. You cannot do anything to lessen his pain. You cannot do anything to alleviate his pain. So this is the concept. That's why usually Hinduism has never been good on compassion. The reason for that is because Hindus believe that whatever you reap in this life is because you have sown it in the past life. You understand that? So the concept of substitution does not work. How can someone die on behalf of your sins? It's not possible. And that's why they reject the message of the cross. Because it does not agree with the doctrine of what? Karma. Similarly with Muslims. Muslims reject the message of the cross because they cannot for the life of them believe how can Jesus Christ be crucified on a cross? They concede that Jesus Christ is a prophet. They don't believe that he is the Son of God, but they at least concede that Jesus Christ is a prophet. But they cannot understand how can God allow one of his prophets to die such a horrendous death on the cross. God is too good to his prophets. How can one of the prophets of God die such a horrendous death on the cross? And you know, therefore, what they do? They deny the crucifixion. They say crucifixion did not happen at all. In fact, one apologist says crucifixion is crucifixion. But brothers and sisters, that is wrong. Because crucifixion is attested not just by the Bible. Crucifixion is there in Roman sources as well. World history attests to the fact that crucifixion happened. Crucifixion is an undeniable fact of human history because it has been attested by all kinds of sources. That there was a man by the name Jesus Christ, that he was crucified in the reign of Pontius Pilate. That is an undeniable fact of history. If someone denies this fact, he has to deny all of history. Which shows you what Islam is. It's not a historical religion because it denies a basic fact of history. What will you think of me if I were to deny World War II? You will not hire me as a pastor. Well, in a similar way, you should not believe things which deny basics of history. So, brothers and sisters, all kinds of people reject the message of the cross for different reasons. The Jews reject the message of the cross. The Greeks reject the message of the cross. The Hindus reject the message of the cross because it is not according to karma. And the Muslims reject the message of the cross because they think a prophet cannot die such a horrendous death. And when you preach the message of the cross, when you share the message of the cross to your friends, to your neighbors, to your relatives, they are going to reject it. Be prepared for that. They are going to jeer at you. They are going to scorn you. They are going to mock you. They are going to make fun of you. And you need to be prepared for that. You need to be strong. You need to continue preaching. You need to continue sharing. You need to be faithful in your sharing of the gospel. But you need to be prepared to be rejected. But brothers and sisters, even though people may reject the message of the cross, some people, this is Paul's second argument, he says, nevertheless, there will be some people who will receive the message of the cross. Hallelujah. Because in verse 18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? Perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. So Paul here says there are going to be two kinds of responses to the gospel message, to the message of the cross which is preached. One set of people are going to reject it. But another set of people are going to accept it. See, if you go to a crowd of unbelievers, and you preach the gospel message, this is what usually happens. And we see that even in the New Testament. Most of the people reject the message, right? We see that in the New Testament. Paul goes to different cities. He goes to Corinth. He goes to Ephesus. He goes to Athens. And he preaches the gospel message. Most of the people reject it. But the New Testament also records that some people, what? Accept it. Similarly, I have found that to be the case even in my preaching. Most people reject it, but some people do accept it. Now, what is the reason that some people do accept it? Why do they accept it? Is it because of their own intelligence? Is it because of their own mental prowess? No, it is because of the Spirit of God. See, brothers and sisters, everyone finds the message of the cross, this message that Jesus Christ dies for the sins of God's people, that your sins can be washed away only when you believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is foolishness to all the peoples of the world. It offends everyone. But God overcomes that offense in the heart of his chosen people. See, before we became Christians, all of us today who are Christians, before we became Christians, we were just as disinclined to the gospel message as anybody else was. We found the gospel message to be as offensive as anybody else found it. But God overcame that disinclination in our hearts. God overcame that offense in our hearts. He caused us to become humble. He caused us to humble ourselves under the message of the cross. And He is the one who changed our hearts and caused us to receive the message of the gospel. None of us became Christians because of our intelligence. We became Christians because the Holy Spirit worked in us. This is what we read today, didn't we? In Ephesians chapter 2. Who were we before we were Christians? We were what? Dead in our sins. See, just like how God created the world, He had to create a new heart within us. According to the Bible, God created the universe out of nothing. Okay? There was no material which existed from which God made the earth and the heavens. No. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That's why we call our teaching of creation as creation ex nihilo. That means creation out of nothing. There was nothing which God could use in order to create. So He created it by the word of His power. Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Let there be an expanse in the heavens. And what happened? There was an expanse in the heavens. Similarly, God did not find anything in your heart or in my heart to create faith. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was a vacuum. There was nothing which God found which was favorable to creating faith. The only thing which we contributed to our salvation is our sin. But when God saw your empty heart, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let this person become a believer. I have called him. And you did come. So God had to exercise His creative power. You can also think of this in terms of the resurrection. See, Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead on the basis of His human strength. Okay? Jesus could not have overpowered that tomb. That tomb was covered with a big rock. It was a huge rock which was covering the entrance of that tomb. And outside the tomb, who was there? The Roman soldiers. They were armed. The Jews had told these Roman soldiers, "Protect this tomb because we don't want Jesus Christ to escape." He did tell us that He may rise from the dead. Make sure that He does not rise from the dead. What a foolish idea. But nevertheless, what happened? God exercised His resurrection power in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God exercised the resurrection power. That tomb became empty. That stone was rolled away. There was an earthquake. All these Roman soldiers fled. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nobody can deny it. God exercised His resurrection power. Jesus Christ Himself exercised His divine power. The Holy Spirit exercised divine power. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, that same resurrection power which the Lord Jesus Christ had to exercise in order to raise Himself from the dead, that is the same resurrection power He has to exercise in a believer in order to make him a believer. That is the same resurrection power He has to exercise, I mean, in the heart of a non-Christian in order to make him a Christian. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says, all of us were dead in our what? Sins. And what were we the recipients of? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 it says, that we who were dead in our sins, God raised us up together with Jesus Christ. So that is why it says here that the gospel, that is the message of the cross, is the power of God to us who are saved. God exercises his creative and his resurrection power in order to make us Christians. That is why none of us can boast about our Christianity. If we have become Christians, it is because God created faith out of nothing and God raised us up from the dead. And if you are a person here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot become a Christian on your own. It is not possible. That's why we have to pray. We have to pray for our friends. We have to pray for our relatives. We have to pray for those of us who do not yet know Jesus Christ, because it is not something which they can do on their own. Nevertheless, the Bible says, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust in him and you will become a believer. And yet, it is not you who do it. It is the Holy Spirit who works in you. So brothers and sisters, again, we go back to verse 22. So how does God make a Jew who finds the cross to be a stumbling block? How does God make a Jew to be a Christian? You know, Paul here says, but to those in verse 24, look at verse 24. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There are many Jews who find the cross to be a stumbling block, but some Jews do find it to be what? The power of God. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of his elect Jews, people who are his chosen people from a Jewish background. He works in their hearts. He tells them Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ indeed had to die that cursed death on the cross because it fulfills the scriptures. It fulfills Psalm 22. It fulfills Psalm 69. It fulfills Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus Christ had to endure the death on the cross in order to save God's people. And a Jew, an elect Jew, becomes persuaded of that. Similarly, God persuades his elect people from a Greek background. Those who look at wisdom. God teaches them that Jesus Christ indeed is the true wisdom of God. That you cannot save yourself by acquiring knowledge and wisdom because your mind is full of sin. Mind itself is sinful. Every thought and the imagination of your mind is only evil continually. God convinces his elect Greeks about this truth, and they come to understand that they need to have the mind of Christ in order to be saved. And God gives them this mind of Christ when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, brothers and sisters, even those people who come from a Hindu background, God's chosen people, God convinces them of the truth of substitution. God tells them that it is not you reap what you sow, but it is Jesus Christ who has reaped what you have sown. You sowed what? Sin. And what did Jesus reap? Wrath of God. And you are able to reap what Jesus has sown. Jesus sowed righteousness. And what do you reap? Eternal life. Jesus convinces his elect people from a Hindu background of this truth. And they come to faith in Christ. Same thing with the Muslim background. All people who have been chosen by God, who come from a Muslim background, God convinces them that Jesus Christ is not merely a prophet, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That crucifixion is not a fiction, it is a fact. And that it has to happen because only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can people be saved. Only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can your sins be washed away. So no matter which background a person comes from, he finds something offensive in the gospel. And God overcomes that offense in that person's heart. God overcomes that disinclination in that person's heart. And he exercises his resurrection power in that person's heart. And that person becomes a believer. That is why it says that the message of the cross is the power of God. To the Jews, it is the power of God. To the Greeks, it is the wisdom of God. And may I say, to the Hindus, it is the perfect karma of God. And to the Muslims, he is the perfect prophet. And not only a prophet, he is the perfect son of God. This is what has to happen. Now, brothers and sisters, that's why we need to preach a faithful message to the world. We need to preach a faithful message of the gospel to the world. You know why? Because only when you preach a faithful message of the gospel to the world will the gospel give offense. And when the gospel gives offense, it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to glorify himself, because he has to overcome that offense. He has to overcome that disinclination in that person's heart. And the Holy Spirit receives the maximum glory. The Lord Jesus Christ receives the maximum glory. If you preach a message, or if I preach a message from this pulpit which has no offensive element in it, where is the glory to God? See, if I say, well, Jesus Christ is going to help you become a better person. See, you don't suffer with the problem of sins. You simply suffer with the problem of having a lack of self-esteem. That's all. Your problems are not sin and rebellion. Your problems are mistakes and some other problem. And all Jesus Christ will do to you is that he will simply give you a greater self-esteem. He will help you solve your financial issues, and you will have health and wealth and prosperity. If you preach that, and this is the message which goes on in so many churches, so-called churches, if this is the message you preach, where is the offense? People are going to accept this message. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do it. Because people are itching to hear this. This is what they want. And so you see what happens. God is not glorified. Man is glorified. And conversion is no conversion at all. It is just going from one society to another. And you come to understand, oh, okay, Jesus Christ is promising all these things. Okay, therefore I will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ does not deliver and you are disappointed, you go back to your old community. A gospel message which does not offend a sinner cannot redeem a sinner. An inoffensive gospel message is an ineffective gospel message. A gospel message which does not offend a sinner will not redeem a sinner. An ineffective gospel message is the one where there is no offense at all. And that is why you need to pray, brothers and sisters, that the preachers here in this pulpit, that those whom we send out from this church outside who preach the gospel message will preach the message of the gospel as it is in the Bible. That they will not shy away from preaching the message of the cross. That we will preach what the apostles have given to us. You can think of it this way, and with that I will conclude my sermon. You can think of it this way. You can think of the power of God to be like water, okay? And you can think of the preaching to be like a pipe, okay? And if you want the water of the power of God to flow freely through the pipe of preaching, then you need to preach a message which is given to you in the Bible. I need to preach a message which is given to me in the Bible. Now, if I sugarcoat the gospel, if I replace sin and rebellion with mistakes and problems, if I replace sin and salvation and the wrath of God with things like prosperity, health and wealth, then people actually think that they are expanding the diameter of the pipe. But actually you're not expanding the diameter of the pipe, you're actually putting a lot of stones and dirt and muck into the pipe. And the Holy Spirit has to work despite your preaching, not through your preaching. He has to overpower your foolish gospel, and he has to overpower the heart of sinners. You are becoming a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. We want to be that fresh channel. We want to be that pipe which is clean, which is the perfect size through which the water of the power of God can gush in and go into the hearts of sinners and wash them clean. So brothers and sisters, pray. Pray that you will have such preachers here in this church. Pray that you yourselves will be sharing a message which has an offensive element in it. For as it says here, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, what is it? It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that the message of the cross convicts different kinds of people in different ways. And that we need to preach the message of the cross in order for people to be saved. We don't need to edit it. We don't need to change it, because it is this message through which you save your people. So Lord, we pray that people here who do not yet know you will come to know you. And Lord, that they will understand that all that they trust apart from Christ is not going to deliver them ultimately. But Lord, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who will deliver them from death, from the wrath of God, through his death. Lord, I pray that you will make Jesus Christ real to every one of us, both to believers and to unbelievers. I pray that everyone, Lord, will come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room. And Lord, those of us who do know Jesus Christ, that Lord, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. We bless you. We love you. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to the word that we have heard, we will sing Psalm 25, Selection A. Psalm 25, Selection A. We will